I'm going to open this morning by summarizing for you, reading part of an article which comes from the secular world. At one level, it has to do with family, and given all of the family visitation that happens this time of year, I think that that's apt. But it very much sets the stage for Mary's song, the Magnificat. Shall we pray? Lord God, that in hearing your word we might have our souls filled such that we magnify you and praise you, is my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the late 1990s, two psychologists who were studying families began to notice a common denominator that related to good functioning, especially in children, who seem to be resilient in the face of stress. And the common denominator for good functioning was this: the ones who know a lot about their families tend to do better when they face challenges. They did further research to test that hypothesis. They developed a deceptively simple measurement tool called Do You Know? And from this came a scale based on the answers that children gave to 20 questions. As example, here are five of those 20 questions. Do you know where your grandparents grew up? Do you know where your mom or dad went to high school? Do you know of an illness or something terrible that happened in your family? Do you know the story of your birth? Do you know some things that happened to your mom or dad when they were in school? Well, in the summer of 2001, as that research continued, those two researchers then formed a control group of four dozen families, and they asked those questions to the four dozen families and compared the results to a battery of psychological tests that the children had taken. And they reached an overwhelming conclusion. The more the children knew about their family's history, the stronger their sense of control over their lives, the higher their self-esteem, and the more successfully they believed that their families functioned. 2 months later came September 11, 2001, 9/11. While not directly affected by the attacks, all the children had experienced the same national trauma at the same time. So the researchers went back and reassessed the children, and once again, the ones who knew more about their families proved to be more resilient, meaning that they could moderate the effects of stress. Seriously? Why does knowing where your grandmother went to school help a child overcome something as minor as a skin knee or as major as a terrorist attack? And Dr. Duke, one of the researchers, said, "The answers have to do with a child's sense of being part of a larger family." The most helpful narrative, one of the psychologists noted, is the one that he called the oscillating family narrative, the one that includes all of the ups and all of the downs. Dear, let me tell you, we've had ups and downs in our family. We built a family business. Your grandfather was a pillar of the community. Your mother was on the board of the hospital, but we also had setbacks. You had an uncle who was once arrested. We had a house burned down. Your father lost a job. But no matter what happened, we always stuck together as a family. The children who have the most self-confidence have what was named a strong intergenerational self. They know they belong to something bigger than themselves. They know they belong to something bigger than themselves. And with that, that takes us straight into the Magnificat. I note the last verse, the last phrase. Just as God promised our ancestors. Mary knew that she belonged to something larger than herself. Mary's family went back to Sarah and Abraham. It's a cliche now, Father Abraham. For her, it was a reality. She knew about Sarah and Abraham and that entire family, and we find Mary as her soul magnifies the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God her Savior. Mary's family stories, of course, were known in an unusual way. Today we call them the Old Testament. They were written down, part of weekly readings and worship in the synagogue. And so these, for those Hebrew people, for people like Mary, these were deep but very clear echoes of ancestors. Do you know, Mary, about Sarah, childless Sarah, the mother of Isaac? Do you know about Hannah? Again, childless Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And Shannon referenced how Hannah's song of praise was echoed so nearly in what we now call Mary's Magnificat. Do you know about Leah? Her family line was delayed. She had this bizarre and hurtful competition with her sister Rachel, both married to the same man. Do you know that story? Yes, she knew that. And of course she knew the story, most recently, of her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. For Mary, her family reality, what she was a part of, included these ancient echoes and many more. And it is not as if then what was to be expected was an automatic duplication of those stories. Instead, it was as if there was that applied not just to her, but to the extended family Israel. In the family of Israel, life is possible even when it seems impossible. In the family of Israel, in my family, Mary knew, there can be a future even when no future seems to be on the horizon. The oscillating narrative through all of the ups and downs, and believe me, the Old Testament as we know it, her story to that point had had so many ups and downs. Our life-giving God has never abandoned us. And we have reason for hope. Thus, Mary's song, Mary's narrative, knowing that she belonged to a larger story, was not dominated by pessimism and cynicism, but by hope. And Mary could say, that ancient and deep family narrative is my narrative. I own that. So she could receive the announcement from the angel Gabriel and accept it and say, may it now be to me, as you have said, or in other language, now, it's my turn. Now, it's my turn. God has noticed me. God cares about me. My unknown future is a known future in that God will be with me. There's two more aspects that are specific to Mary's song which I think deserve mention. The one I am naming as the theme of justice, it could be otherwise. Within the Magnificat, we have these phrases, scattering the proud, bringing down the rulers and the privileged, lifting up the humble. Her family narrative, the story of Israel, the story of the Hebrew people, was one in which that family, that people, that nation, generally found itself to be a small and obscure people. That was their place on the world stage. They didn't matter. They didn't count. They were oppressed by the powers that be. And then also within their story is this same kind of subtext. It's interesting what was done to them as a people. They were doing to people within themselves. So you found those also within Israel who were not powerful, not privileged, the poor, the aliens, the downtrodden, the widows. That's where we put, for example, a story, again, a story of women, of Naomi and Ruth, who met the category of foreigners and women and poor and downtrodden and without hope. But within that family narrative, which Mary knew so well, it happens that the stories of the oppressed were singled out, and what echoes from the beginning is how God was always inclined to give preferential treatment to those in any society that are on the fringes. God especially notices. God especially cares. God is especially concerned if the powerful and privileged are attempting to keep others in their place, because the place they actually have is a place near and dear to God's heart. And so again, did you know, Mary? Do you know about when we were slaves in Egypt? Do you know how we were wandering in the desert? Did you remember that time that we faced giants among the Philistines? Do you remember when we were in exile in Babylon? Then those ramifications come home to roost in a good way. Yes, I know our story. And so when Mary could think to herself, here I am, a young, unmarried, shamefully pregnant woman, her response was, for God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And that wasn't just a Mary story, that was those echoes. You could have said that about any of those occasions. God is mindful of the humble state of those that no one else is mindful of. That's what occupies our story. And so, to use the language of our research psychologists, I believe it's true that Mary had a sense to say, I am a part of something larger. And now I have my own chapter. She heard and embraced these echoes of hope, and she said, may it be to me as you have said. I said there were two things to point out. This then would be the final thing that I would notice. Mary's song is sung not just in the present of her reality, but it is sung into the future. There are echoes for the future. Because embedded in our scripture this morning, we notice that God's mercy extends from generation to generation, and Mary actually does project this forward. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This story of selection and of blessing will be appropriated, remembered, echoing throughout all generations that go beyond her. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Or we might think of taking one's place in the cloud of witnesses. And so the chapters unfold. Mary has her chapter, and that is part of something much, much larger, which is called salvation. And now we come to our chapter. Now we remember our family story. And I say our story because that is what we claim. We claim each other as brothers and sisters. We take that ancient story, We say that is now our story, and we are a part of the family of God. We pray, Our Father. We say we are God's children. Paul uses the language of the household of faith, the family of God. And so we also listen then to the echoes of our family's past. So as I said in the beginning, one of the subsets is that I might be interested in what is the story of my forebears, what's the Shrog story, what's the Yoder story. But beyond that, we are gathered here as family, and we're listening to those echoes as well. We're understanding this larger thing that we are part of, and we're drawn to this, we're reminded of it this morning by the specifics of Mary's song, God Notices. Mary said, God notices me, mindful of his humble servant, mindful of each of you. God notices. God cares. God comes, the angel Gabriel. God comforts and God saves. But what is different about our story, which is further enriched beyond what Mary was perhaps aware of at that moment. I spoke of an oscillating narrative, one which has ups and downs. At the center of our story, why we are gathered as followers of Jesus. And I thought of that story with its ups and downs, birth and teaching, arrest and crucifixion, and resurrection, and Pentecost. A story of salvation of a God that was always present that is now at the center of our story. We too are a part of something larger. We appropriate the stories of Abraham and Sarah and all of those of the cloud of witnesses, but above all, a part of our story, the part, that which we are part of, which is larger than ourselves and yet is intimately present in our lives, is Jesus Christ. And so we too have hope. Nothing separates us from the love of God. And so when we find ourselves in the wasteland, in the desert, at the foot of the cross, on Good Friday, on Black Saturday, our story is the story then of Easter. And so we are not condemned to pessimism, we are not condemned to cynicism. We, in fact, like Mary, can embrace hope. Did you know? Yes, we do know. That's why we remind ourselves every week. Did you know? And we remember a part of the story. And so we carry within our hearts the knowledge of who we are and whose we are. And as we then live within that narrative of a faithful and loving God, we recognize that someday we too will be an echo from the past for future generations, and the storyline of salvation will continue. Might our souls also, then in this Christmas season, magnify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God the Savior, who was and is and ever will be, world without end. Amen. Amen.